Amen. Can we go to the Lord in prayer?
Father, what an honor and a privilege we have this morning to worship you and to sing of your promises. Lord, help us to keep you and remember that you are the cornerstone. You're the cornerstone of the church. Lord, we know that if it's built on anything less, if this church is built on anything less, or any ministry we do is built on anything less than the cornerstone of Christ himself, Lord, we're going to crumble and we're going to fall. Lord, we know in our life that if we build our life upon anything else, any foundation other than the solid rock of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, we know we're going to crumble and fall. Lord, we know our nation, if it doesn't continue to make you, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of everything that we do, including our government, all the way down to our homes and everything that we do, we're going to crumble. So God, help us. Yes. Help us, God, to come back. Lord, if you got to tear it all down and bring us back down to the foundation, bring us back to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ this morning. Whether it be in our personal life, whether it be in our job, whether it be in our career, whether it be in our government, whether it be in our fears, whatever it is that we're dealing with this morning, Lord, may we step back and tear everything else down that the world we might have built up and the world might have built up, the enemy might have built up, and let us just stand on the cornerstone of where our hope and where our joy really comes from this morning. God, as we get into your word this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen me, but you would soften our hearts, that we would hear what you have to say this morning, and that we would continue to grow, and that we would press on in this journey, that we would become more like you and become to be better Christ followers. Lord, we love you again, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Find your seats, and let's open up to Matthew chapter 9. Can y'all hear me this morning? All right, good. Matthew chapter 9. So the title of the sermon this morning, if you are a note taker, if you look in the bulletin in the back, there's a little section if you want to jot down. This is a very simplified sermon today because it's, number one, I prepared it, all right? And that's how God uses simple people, right? And so there's three simple points, but I want you guys, you know what, if nothing else, write these points down, and let's remember, because it speaks to our life, just like we were just praying to the Lord, but it also speaks especially to our church as a body. So we're going to finish up chapter 9 today, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. If you want to find that, again, I just have to say thank you to everybody that came out and was involved, people that have given the firewood. We know Eddie Wood and his sawmill brought a lot of the blocks and stuff that we were able to split. Other people have brought logs over there for us to split up and cut. And I know as a pastor, it was just so encouraging for me. I had to leave a little early and just to drive by and see all the men and the ladies too that fixed the meals and everything. They're working for the Lord, just working for the glory of the Lord, working and to serve their community. And that's exactly, and it ties right in with the scripture and what we're going to talk about today. But if you were here last week, we saw that Jesus responded to all kinds of different people. And we talked about that. When we desperately plead for Jesus' help, when we say, Jesus, I need you to help me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to make me whole. He always responds. See, there were all kinds of different needs. All the people that we saw last week, they had all kinds of different needs. We saw him heal the sick. We saw him raise the dead to life. We saw him give sight to the blind. He delivered a possessed man that had to be brought to him that couldn't even speak. And even though they all had different needs, they all had one thing in common. They were desperate for Jesus, and their faith moved Jesus to respond to their needs. Remember, we talked about especially the woman who reached out and touched the fringe of Jesus's robe, and we talked about how I believe, and when I was reading about it, that it wasn't her physical touch that he felt her faith, that she said, if I could just touch him, I would be cleansed. Well, today we're going to see where Jesus wants to do even more. In fact, so much more than we saw him do last week. Like, that's just the beginning. If you look in the Bible, it tells us that these are just the things, these are just a few of the things that were recorded in the scripture of what Jesus had did while he was on earth for his 33 or 34 years that he was here on earth. There wasn't enough room in the scriptures or enough room in one book to contain all the things or to document all the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And we're going to see him continuing to challenge and teach his followers. That's his disciples that were following him, but that's also us if we are Christ's followers, to do the same thing. So in these four verses, we're going to see three main things that Jesus did to minister to the people. And we're going to see these three main things give us the church, the perfect example of how we should live our lives and how we should minister and what we should do as we're walking through our life as a Christian, as a Christ follower. So let's read Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. The need for workers. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we love you again and we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you personally what your scriptures and what your word that you gave us has done in my life. The veil that was removed from my eyes, of my heart, when I sat down and I said, I'm going to start reading the truth from God's word. Just about 10 years ago, what you have done in my life is a miracle. And I thank you for the privilege to be called the pastor of Fork Union Baptist Church. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to preach your word this morning. Lord, I thank you and we praise you. May you be glorified by everything and everything we do here and every word that is spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look back at verse 35. So if you've got your Bibles, look back at verse 35 in chapter 9, and let's read it again. Jesus traveled through all the towns and the villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of sickness and illness, every kind of disease and illness. So here's the first thing that we can do as a church. Here's the first thing that we see that Jesus did. He always went out. He stayed on the move, right? He went where the people were. The first thing that we must get through our heads sometimes, and sometimes through our hardened hearts, so maybe our selfish self, like if you're selfish like me so many times, we want what's best for ourselves. We have to realize that we are called and that we are expected by God to go, right? To take what we learn in the church, to take what we learn when we read the Bible, to take what God has done in our life and we go. So the first thing we need to do, and the first lesson, number one, if you want the first point, is go. The church that God uses goes. That they leave and they get out of their comfort zone and they go. That could be next door. That could be to another country. That could be to the next cubicle at work. You go. You get out of your comfort zone and you go. Now, we should be still before God. The Bible talks about that. Sometimes there's a time and a place where we just need to stay and we pray about ministries and we pray about what's going on in our life. And there's a time for God just to work in our life. We should spend time in prayer. The Bible tells us to pray, but we also have to understand the Bible also commands us to go. But sometimes we just get complacent, don't we? If you're like me, sometimes you get lazy. I know I get lazy all the time, especially on Sunday afternoons. I love to be lazy and just lay around and do nothing. Proverbs, the Bible talks about this too. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6 through 11 talks about how we should learn from the ants. Has anybody ever seen how ants work? Has everybody ever just sit and watch it? Maybe like an ant farm or even just a little ant house that's on the ground, or a little mountain or whatever you call it, that's just sitting out there. How they're always working. They never stop. They're always preparing for the next season, right? They don't just sit back on easy street and say, hey, we're good to go. They're always working. The Bible, this is in the Bible. Look up Proverbs chapter 5 sometime. It says, we can take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. That's what the Bible says, all right? You lazy bones. Take lessons from the ants. It goes on in verse 10 to say, but you lazy bones, how long will you slumber? When will you wake up? So many times I wonder if God's not up there asking that about the church. You bunch of lazy bones. Maybe about the pastor. You lazy sucker. When are you going to get up and go do the things that you're supposed to do as a Christ follower? I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of being lazy plenty of times. Figured I'd get some amens out of that, especially from my wife. But we didn't. This is one thing that we cannot accuse our Savior of, okay? So being lazy is one thing that we can, nobody can ever accuse Jesus Christ of being lazy. He walked from town to town spreading the good news. Listen to what verse 35 says again. It says, Jesus continued going to all the towns. Okay, so continued means he didn't just go to one of the towns and say, all right, I went on a mission trip, I'm good. I went to that town, I can check it off the list. He continued. That means he kept doing it. He kept doing it. He kept on the move. And he didn't go to some of the towns. He went to all the towns and all the villages, teaching even in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And we're supposed to do the same thing. Jesus went all over the place to reach the lost. He didn't sit back and hope that people would come into the temple or come to the church or come to the synagogue or maybe just say, well, if they really want to be saved, you know what? They'll come and hear the message that I'm preaching. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek. You see, he came to seek those who were lost. That's what it says. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. You see, there's an action there. Jesus knew his mission was to seek the lost and to share the good news of the kingdom of God. In the short time that he had on earth, he knew he had a mission to fulfill. And if you look throughout the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus did, in fact, he went everywhere. There was nowhere that he would not respond and he would not go to. There was nowhere that he'd say, I don't know, that's too dangerous. I don't know, I can't reach those people. I can't, they're not like me or whatever. He never said that. So many times we expect people just to come to church and to hear the gospel and we think, well, maybe if they just come to church, maybe they just walk into a church service, maybe they could just hear. Or sometimes when somebody, maybe a preacher's preaching, you say, I wish such and such was here to hear this. Well, I want to tell you this morning, this isn't in my notes, I'm getting on a sidetrack. I want to tell you this morning that maybe God had you here hearing the sermon so you could go preach it to them and share it with them, right? But even if somebody just happens to walk into the church service and they get saved or whatever, we have to face the fact that the vast majority of the world is not going to come to the church service, right? We must go after them. We must seek who is lost. We must seek what is lost. Why? Because that's exactly what we saw Jesus doing. Jesus went out and searched for the lost. Again, I'm not saying we should never invite people to church. I love when people come to church. I just, Preston was just telling me yesterday that he gave one of the cards to somebody and he invited his neighbor to church. I mean, that's what we should be doing. Jesus went himself. He didn't just invite people to church. He didn't assume that somebody else was going to invite them. He didn't assume that somebody else was going to share the good news. He did it himself. Jesus literally went everywhere and guess what? He walked. He actually walked. He didn't have a car, all right? He didn't have a subway. He didn't have a train. He didn't have an airplane to go to Africa like we do. He walked, or he took a boat. If you recall our study of Matthew so far, we've really been digging deep into this gospel. Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus where? We see him in the cities. We see him in the villages. We see him in the synagogues. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus ministering on a boat. We see him in people's houses, in his homes. We even saw him, if you remember, ministering to some creepy dudes in a graveyard. I don't know about you. How many are willing to go to a graveyard and minister to some people that are crazy and breaking chains and they're possessed by demons? Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus was up on the mountain teaching, right? The Sermon on the Mount. And we see him out on the countryside, out in the rural areas, teaching to people and ministering to people. Matthew chapter 4, we see him out on the sea, out by the sea, ministering to people. Go back and look it up. On and on and on. Jesus knew no boundaries of his ministry. He went with his mission and he went everywhere that there were lost people. So often we set boundaries of how far we go, don't we? Or how far we're willing to go, or how far we feel comfortable to go. Or maybe so. Sometimes we set boundaries on who we're willing to minister to, right? Or who we're willing to go reach, because it just puts us out of our comfort zone, or those people may not like me. Maybe we think we can't reach them because they're more wealthy than us. Maybe we think we can't reach them because that we're more wealthy than them and we can't relate to them. Maybe we just don't like a certain town or a certain area. That's just being real. That's us as humans. That's what we do. Maybe it could be because of race or ethnic barriers or like language or cultural differences, whatever it is. When we go on these mission trips, I love going with Malcolm Warfield. And I wish he was here today. I love going with him because he teaches me so much and he teaches the people so much. God has just given him this gift of relating with anybody all over the world. We were in India and we were in a house, and it's also in the notes, we're just going with it. We were in a house one night, and we were ministering to this guy who was a devout Hindu. Okay, and so we're kind of debating back and forth, and he's talking about all the different gods, hundreds of gods that he worships. These little statues all over the place in India. And Malcolm said, "Brother, this doesn't make sense to me. If you look at you, you're from India," and we had a translator, "and your skin may be a different color, but if you look at your body, you have two nostrils, you have one nose, you have two ears, you have two eyes, your teeth look the same, you have a tongue, he went through all this. If you opened us up, we have exactly the same organs and all the same parts inside of our body." He said, "This tells me that there's one God that created us all in the same design under him." And it just made such perfect sense. See, when we put up these barriers sometimes because of worldly problems, worldly struggles, maybe worldly things that we deal with, maybe race or ethnic barriers, these language or cultural differences that we think that we can't relate to somebody or we can't minister to somebody. But that's what's so awesome about our Savior. That's what's so awesome about Jesus Christ, because he sees no difference. Because what does he look at? He looks at our heart. He looks at the heart. You know what he sees? He sees lost sheep that need a shepherd. He sees lost sheep that need a shepherd. Think about it. Jesus ministered to this woman at the well. You remember that? If you go to John, you'll see that. He ministered to this woman at the well who thought no one, she would go to the well and during the middle of the day, in the middle of the hot part of the day, because she knew that nobody else would welcome her. But Jesus ministered to her. Jesus ministered to a guy named Saul who was persecuting Christians, right? Jesus ministered to the sick. He ministered to Roman soldiers who were actively persecuting the Jewish people. Jesus ministered to the poor people. He ministered to the rich people. Jesus ministered to both Jews and Gentiles. And he offered the same gift equally to them all. And his message never changed. That's what's so powerful. See, we get that confused sometimes. We think when we go to certain crowds or certain environments, we got to change the message or water it down or whatever. Jesus didn't do that. He offered the same good news to everybody, but he kept it consistent with the truth from God. Jesus taught in the synagogues even when they didn't even want him there. Sometimes they became violent. If you go look, there was times where they chased him out of the town. They chased Jesus out of the town. A couple times, one time they tried to push him off of a cliff, and he managed to work his way through the crowd and escape. Jesus went wherever there was a crowd, wherever there was an opportunity, wherever there was a need, Jesus went there and he walked. And Jesus commanded us the same, his followers, to go. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 say this: "Therefore go." All right, this is Jesus giving us this command. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to be a church that God uses, is we must go where the people are. So we're only on point number one, but we're moving on to point number two. We must go. Jesus expects us to go. Praise God, Fork Union Baptist Church is a church that goes. Amen? I mean, I got to be careful. We don't want to boast and say, "Oh, we're so great." We're boasting in what God is doing here, right? But praise God that we are a church that goes. We reach our community. We do what we can with what we have. Jenny and I had the opportunity to meet just a few weeks ago with a missionary who came and visited our church, who's serving in the Philippines, and we've met him for dinner, and we've already started kind of working out and praying about maybe even sending a team over to help them in the Philippines as soon as the travel bans and all those things are lifted. This is what God does. He continues to open up these doors. When we're willing to go, God says, "Now I can use them. Now I can use them." And praise God that we're a church that always pulls together, and when somebody feels called to go, we send them. Everybody pitches in, we give, and we donate things, we donate money, and we send the teams to go. Whether it's stateside, whether it's on other countries, wherever it is, or whether it's an event that we're doing in our community, we always pull together, and God gets all the glory for that. The second thing that is needed in a church that God uses is this: compassion. We have to have compassion. Jesus didn't just go preach to them, right? He didn't just go preach and say, "You bunch of sinners, you better clean up your life. The kingdom of God is near. You better get yourself straight." That's not what he did. He actually had compassion on the people. Listen to verse 36. Look back at verse 36 in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus healed every kind of disease, every kind of sickness because he had compassion on the people. His compassion, true compassion, will drive you into action. Jesus saw the people had physical needs. They were hungry. They were in pain. They were suffering with different situations. And he showed them compassion. Again, Malcolm always says this when we go to other countries. He said, it's hard to bring a hungry man to Christ. It's hard to bring someone whose stomach is growling and they're worried about their children starving to death. It's hard to bring them to Christ. Because what they're saying is, wait a minute. I want to hear all this and all, but I can't even concentrate because my stomach hurts because I need to eat. Jesus had compassion for the people, and he met both their physical and their spiritual needs. And we as the church should be doing the same thing. We should be meeting the physical needs and meeting the spiritual needs of those who are desperate for Jesus. Jesus saw the emptiness and the loneliness of the people that were living apart from God. He saw they had no purpose in life. Remember, we talked about that with Matthew. He saw Matthew with all these things he had. He was a tax collector. He had more money than most of the people. But he saw he had no meaning in life. He had no purpose. That the people were burdened by religious rules and demands. They were trying to keep all these rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament law. They were beat down by their sin. They were spiritually dead. And Jesus saw how hopeless they were. Even in their best effort to keep all the rules, even in their best efforts to keep the Ten Commandments, they couldn't do it. And they were hopeless. He had compassion on them. I know personally, when I look back at my life, when I was running from the Lord and when I was ignoring the Lord's calling on my life, when I was ignoring the free gift of salvation that he had offered me, I went to church, I grew up in church, but I was walking through life with no purpose, with no meaning, because I had never accepted the free gift of salvation because I was scared to death what Jesus would ask me to do. I was scared to death that he would call me to be a pastor or something, right? Well, what if he called me to be one of those radical people that goes on missions trips? I don't want to do that. I'll go to church when I can, when I'm off on a Sunday or when I feel like it. But see, we have to remember how lost we were ourselves sometimes to really draw up that compassion in our heart. If I really remember back on my state of my life and my heart and how lost and how dark of a place I was living in, how hopeless I was, it drives me to have compassion on those who are still struggling there and still lost. I remember how I used to fill my life with worldly pleasures. No matter how much I went to church, no matter how many good deeds I did, no matter how much I volunteered or what I did at work that made me feel good, I could not fill that void in my heart that only God could fill. You see, Jesus refers to us as sheep for a reason, okay? And I want to tell you something this morning. It's not a compliment. Anybody ever dealt with sheep? They're not the brightest star in the sky. Okay, they're not the sharpest tool in the shed. They'll just literally run off of a cliff if they don't have somebody there to corral them and to keep them. They're known for being weak. But instead of Jesus lording over the sheep and taking advantage of their weakness, Jesus meets the people where they are, and he showed them compassion, like a shepherd. A shepherd would stay out all night with his flock because he knew without them they would not survive. Think about the sacrifice that a shepherd makes. The people that Jesus ministered to when he would go all over the place, they were used to leaders who did the opposite, right? They used their authority to lord over them, to take advantage of them, take their money, to make them do all these things. But Jesus came with a new style of leadership, that new covenant. Jesus was the first leader who actually cared for the people's needs, not just their spiritual needs, but their physical needs as well. Few leaders in those days ever led people to God. Even in the synagogues, even in the religious settings, they were more concerned about promoting themselves or making themselves or their ministry or their synagogue or whatever they were doing. They wanted to make them look better. They were building their own kingdom, but not Jesus. He had true compassion on the lost and the hopeless people. He had true compassion on me when I was lost as a sinner. You see, even today, the lost are thirsty. They're hungry for this free gift of salvation. They're hungry for that peace that Corbin prayed about. This free gift of hope, this free gift of joy that we have available to us, this free gift of forgiveness But see, the problem is we're thirsty, and the world is thirsty. I was thirsty at one point, but I was going to the wrong well to quench that thirst. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Go to Dr. Phil." Okay? That's not what he said. He didn't say, "Go to the doctor and get some medication to ease that anxiety." He didn't say, "Go take some pills or go get that drink. That'll make you feel better." He didn't say, "Go do these religious things and go to a church and keep all the Ten Commandments and do all these." He didn't say, "Keep all the traditions." He said, "What? Come to me." Jesus just said simply, if you're heavy burdened, if you're worried, if you're beat down, if you're hopeless, just come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. You see, with open arms, Jesus says what? He says, come, right? When the religious leaders had their fingers pointed and they were saying, do this and do that, and then maybe you'll be righteous. When Jesus says, just come to me. Jesus had compassion on the people. We are to have this kind of compassion for our community, for the people that are suffering all over the world, and we must meet their physical and their spiritual needs, just like Jesus did. So if we want God to use our church, continue to use our church, I should say, we got to have compassion. Again, praise God that we here at Fork Union Baptist Church, we've been showing that we have compassion for our community, right? Look at the Come As You Are breakfast that we were doing before all the COVID mess hit. For many years, this was giving a free breakfast every year, just praying with people and inviting people to come have breakfast with us in our community. The benevolence fund that all of you give when we take up those offerings, that we can help people when they come in financial need. They come to the church and they say, I don't know what to do, but I can't pay my electric bill. We're there. We can help them. The food pantry, when people don't have food. And again, you guys, the church, are the ones that bring the food in that we have to give away. We're the hub here for Meals on Wheels in the Fork Union area, and we have many volunteers who give up their time to deliver Meals on Wheels all throughout the week. The clothing closet that we have, if somebody needs clothes, God's got your backpack. The trunk or treat, all these things. Our WMU is always working behind the scenes, doing stuff for missions and the trips that we're taking, getting supplies. Our firewood ministry that we saw yesterday, on and on and on. I believe that when we show compassion like this, God will really begin to use us. And we're seeing it in our church. We're seeing God bring new people. We're seeing God, when we were doing the God's Got Your Backpack and we got to pray with people, we got to see really how burdened people are. Didn't we, Lisa? Didn't we, Corbin? We were in the prayer station. We got to see the people in our community that are really burdened and they needed rest. Just a simple prayer. Just even when you don't feel like you don't know them, it's awkward and you don't know what to say. When you would show that you had compassion on them enough to spend some time praying for them, oh, you could just see they were instantly filled with hope. When we show compassion like Jesus did, God will use us. Lastly, the third thing that we see in this scripture here in the church that God uses is we have to have vision, right? Proverbs 29:18, if you go there and look at it, sometimes it says this: where there is no vision, the people will perish. We have to have a constant vision. Where are we going next? We talked about that with God's Got Your Backpack. It was such a successful event and outreach, but it doesn't stop there. Who's got the next idea? Where are we going next? What are we praying about? What's God going to lead us to do next? Jesus had the ultimate vision, didn't he? Jesus came with this message that was so big, even in 2020, after all these years of having the scripture and seeing God work in people's lives, all the Billy Grahams and all the people that have been throughout the world, and in this time that we're living in, we're still trying to figure out his vision. We're trying to still wrap our brains and our human minds around the idea of Jesus taking the penalty for my sin, right? For your sin. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our brain around that. That's what kind of vision Jesus has. We're still trying to understand how Jesus died for me and he died for you, but he also died for those criminals who were in prison that did unspeakable crimes. He died for those terrorist groups that are actively persecuting Christians. Wrap your brain around that. If they turn and repent and they turn to God, they receive the same thing, the same salvation that you and I can have. You want to talk about a big vision? That's a big vision. Take your time. We'll wait on you. Just kidding. All right, so this is what I want us to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ had vision in his ministry. Vision like we can't even comprehend. Vision that has no end to it, that has no limits. A worldwide and eternal vision with hopes of changing the hearts of everyone everywhere. Look at verse 37 and 38. It says this. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." It's been said before that I can't remember what it is. It's like, you know, 10% of the church does 100% of the work, right? Have you ever heard that? And a lot of times that's true. We always need more workers in the field. So this is what he says. He says, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." So pray that the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into the field. I think sometimes we forget that the harvest that Jesus is talking about, that he was talking about then, was right then. That was the harvest. That was the time of the harvest. The harvest that we read about this morning, it's right now. It's today. Today is the day that we should be bringing in the harvest. The season of harvest is the season of your life. It's the season of my life. So when Jesus says the harvest is great, he's talking about right now in your life. Right now, in the time that he has given me and you and this church to be here on the earth, it's our time of harvest. And we're supposed to be out in the field harvesting the souls. Our life passes by so quickly, just like a harvest season. I remember when I used to, now I live like, literally like, I don't know, like not even a tenth of a mile from an awesome farm stand, so I don't have to make a garden anymore. But you know what? When we used to have a garden, I loved to plant and I loved to plow and I loved to get out on my tractor and do all those things. I liked to work the soil, but I hated to do the harvest. I don't know why. I just didn't want to get out there because it had a time crunch on it. Because if you left the vegetables and the fruits and all those things sitting there when they were ripe to be harvested, what did they start to do? They rot, right? So the time to harvest is right now. You have to jump on it. It's not something that we slumber and we're lazy about. We have to get out there with some urgency and say, it's time to harvest. The time of my life that God has given me here, it is time to bring in the harvest. It's the same with souls being harvested for the kingdom of God. Every generation is responsible to harvest their generation. Are y'all following me this morning? Amen? That's why we need to do our best to bring in as much harvest as we can while we are here on this earth in the fields. While God has given us this garden that he has planted here, it's time to be harvesting. There's no time for laziness in the church. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus told his disciples this. Wake up. It's got exclamation points behind it. He says, wake up. Look around. The fields are ripe and ready to be harvested. If Jesus could tell us that this morning, he is in his word. But if he was here personally, you know what I think he would say to me, your pastor? He'd say, wake up. Wake up, Anthony. Quit getting distracted by all that stuff. Wake up and look around you and look how ripe the harvest is. Look at all the people who are struggling around you that need to hear some hope this morning. If he looked at the church, he would say, wake up. Wake up. Get out there and do some work. Get out there and harvest my crops. Get out there and harvest and bring them in to the barn. We cannot sit around and hope the fields will harvest themselves. It doesn't work that way. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, there's always been more need for God's workers in the fields. Even in the Old Testament, even in the beginning of time, God was always talking about that. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 6, it says this, "They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth." And listen to what he goes on to say. "Yet no one has gone out to search for them." They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Let me tell you something this morning from my experience, and many of you could probably share even more. From my time that I have spent in India and Africa, right here in Fork Union, Virginia, I have seen firsthand the sheep are wandering across this earth, and yet it seems like no one has gone to search for them, including myself so often. So many times we're like, why aren't we going out and we're searching for the lost sheep? I don't tell you that to discourage you, to beat up on you this morning or myself. I say that to challenge us, and that's what Jesus wants to do. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning, is challenge us to wake up. Look around. Look at what Jesus did. He told his disciples to pray, right? He said, pray for more workers. Look at verse 30. It says, so pray that the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, the harvest, never heard of that, in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into the field. We should be praying daily for the lost in our generation, the lost people who are right here in our community. We should be praying for God to rise up more workers in the field. We should be praying that God would give us a vision on what he wants us to do next. God, give me your vision. Give me a revelation of what you want me to do. What do you want this church to do? What do you want me to do in this ministry that I'm serving in? Where? How can we expand it? What else can we do? What are we leaving out? What would you have us do? It's important that we spend time praying over the vision of our life and our ministry and our church. And we pray for those workers. In Luke chapter 6, it says Jesus prayed all night long. I don't know about you. Has any of y'all ever stayed up and you honestly say you prayed all night long? I haven't. Jesus stayed up all night long praying. And then it says at daybreak, you know what he did? He chose some workers. So he prayed all night. And he woke up at daybreak and he chose the 12 disciples. That's powerful stuff right there. We must pray for the people of our generation, for the workers, for those who are lost, both of them, we should be praying. And I believe the number of laborers and the number of workers in our church, the number of workers in our generation depends upon our bold prayers, like Corbin was talking about. We have to be bold and say, God, bring us more workers to this church. Bring more workers into the field. Or maybe, God, rise up a working spirit in me. God, I've become lazy. I've become complacent. Show me what you would have me do for your kingdom. We must pray for God to send more laborers into the field. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not future generation or whatever, or when Jesus comes back. No, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, but today. Let me remind you, church, that God wants each of us to be laborers. God wants each of us to be harvesters, if you will. God wants each one of us to be workers. And look, we all have different gifts. Some of us have some gifts. Some of us aren't able to do physical work. That's fine. But God still has a purpose for you. He wouldn't have you here. God has a purpose for you, and he will use you if you just pray and ask him, show me what I can do with what you've given me. And God has called us as the church to fulfill that huge vision that Jesus has. God, he wants us to help lead his sheep back to him, right? So that's what he's given us, the responsibility and this awesome privilege of being his hands and feet, right? You might be here saying to yourself, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a missionary. I'm not good at speaking. All the excuses that we make. But I want to remind you this morning that God didn't just save us so that we could get a ticket to heaven, right? God saved us so we could go make disciples. So Jesus commanded us, go wherever you need to go, go and make disciples. But to succeed at this, we must resist our flesh and our tendency to put a limit on what God can do. Because that's what we do. That's what I do. I say, God, that's impossible. I know you've given me that idea. Maybe you laid that on my heart or I had a dream about that. But God, there's no way that could happen at Fork Union Baptist Church. No way. We don't have that. We don't have the people to do that. We don't have the means. We don't have the facility that can handle that or whatever. We'll make all kinds of excuses. Or I'm not good enough to handle that. But we cannot put a limit on what God can do. And we must look to Jesus and strive to walk in his footprints. And number one, we do what? Who remembers what's the first thing in the church that God uses? What do? Shout it out. We go. Number two, we must what? Oh, yeah, y'all were listening this morning. We must have compassion. Number three, we must have what? We must have vision. I read recently, it says, let the size of my God determine the size of my goals. Let that sink in for just a minute. Have you ever really thought about the size of God and the power that God has and what he's capable of doing? Look around. Look at what he does. Look at his creation. Look throughout the Bible. Read about how big God really is. The God who split the sea. The God who raised Christ from the dead. Okay? That's the God that should determine the size of my goals. That's the God who should determine the size of the goals and the ministries of the church that we have here. Don't ever come to or not come to me or somebody else in the church and say, I got this vision. It's crazy, but I don't think we can do it. Don't ever not come to us because you think we can't do it or it's too big. If God lays something on your heart, let's pray about it. And let's be bold about it. And let's say, God, we're going to pray about it. And you're going to make a way and you're going to make it happen. Amen? Remember, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to look around. The fields are ripe and they're ready to be harvested. So as we sing this last song this morning, I want us to spend this time asking ourselves this. Do I have the same vision of Jesus? Do I really think about that? Close your eyes for just a second and think about that. Do I really have a kind of vision that's eternal, that's the size of the God who gave us the vision and gave us the command to go? Do we really have that kind of desire or that kind of vision to have the kind of vision that Jesus had? To go out and to save the lost. Do we really have compassion for people like Jesus did? If you don't, that's okay. Start praying about it. God will give you a heart. He will start breaking your heart for what breaks His. I'm telling you that. If you start praying over things, whatever it is that you're dealing with or whatever you struggle with, if you start praying about it, God will work it out. And are you willing to go? Are you really willing to go? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone to reach people that God has put right here around you in this generation who are dying and they're dying right here where they've been planted, right in the garden that God has given us and let us work in and let us be a part of. Just like cucumbers and just like squash who's laying on the ground and we walk by and we just think it's you know, I don't have room for that. There's no way I can harvest all that. What can I do? Well, you start by walking over and you pick up one and you say, I'm gonna harvest this. And I'm gonna rescue it from sitting here and rotting. You know what? And then you go and when you bring that one in and you store it away, you say, you know what? Now it's time. Where's another one? Let's go look through the cucumbers and see if I can find something else that's ready to be harvested. And if you have that spirit, and if you have that mindset, if you have that heart, I promise you, God promises us in His Word. And I've learned in my experience the times that I get out of the way and I say, God, put somebody in my path today that needs to be encouraged, that I can share the gospel with. He always does it. But we got to be awake enough. We got to wake up and be ready for it and be looking for it. We got to be walking through the garden looking for the harvest, or we're going to miss the opportunity. And people are going to be dying right here in the generation that we're responsible for. Amen. Whatever it is this morning that God is calling you, maybe you've never accepted that free gift of salvation. Or maybe you just feel like, I've been asleep. And I want to wake up. I want God to wake me up. I'm ready to recommit my life and I'm ready to get out there and be serious about being a Christ follower. Whatever it is this morning during this time of singing, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord this morning. And I'm telling you, let it just be the beginning and He will begin to work it out in your life and He will begin to grow you to be more like Him. And He'll give you that courage to go. He'll give you that compassion that only He can give you, the kind of love, that agape love that only God can give us. And He will give you the vision to do what He wants you to do and He's calling you to do. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, come as we sing.